Again, happy Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Feast of Harvest, right? Feast of First Fruits. Lots of good feast names for this feast as we get to celebrate here today and come together to rejoice on this holy day, this holy convocation, as it's called in Leviticus 23. And that's where I'd like for us to begin today. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. We're going to pick it up here in verse 15. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. It says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So we've come to this day. Yesterday was the seventh Sabbath that we counted after the day of the wave sheaf offering during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So as you will remember, that offering of the wave sheaf, the first fruits, represents Jesus Christ who was resurrected. As you remember, when they came and saw him and when Mary saw him, he said, "Hey, don't touch me. I'm ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." It was a day of his presentation and acceptance before God as the wave sheaf offering. And as we discussed at that time, there was no harvest that could be partaken of until that offering had been made. It said you can't eat fresh grain, parched grain. You can't partake of a harvest until that offering was made. And as we know, as we look back and remember the work of Christ, know this, that without his resurrection, our faith is in vain. It all begins with him, with his death, with his resurrection. Without these things happening, our faith is vain. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, indeed he is resurrected. He has risen from the dead. So we've counted 50 days and come to this day. And this was the day, as it says in verse 16, "Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord." Now, isn't that interesting? That during the days of unleavened bread, when you were told to put all the leaven out of your house and eat unleavened bread for 7 days, he has you begin a count of 50 to make an offering that was with leaven 50 days later. Now, what is so striking about this is when you look at the grain offerings that are spoken of in Leviticus 2:11, the specific command of the Lord is no new grain offering shall be made with leaven. So this is a little different, what we see here on Pentecost. An offering made with leaven. But generally speaking, leaven was not to be a part of any sacrifice. You were not to burn leaven or to make that a part of your grain offering. But here God says specifically, you shall do it with leaven. And as it says, they are first fruits to the Lord. "And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." So with these offerings of bread, there are these sacrifices that are accompanying them for a sweet-smelling aroma. "And you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." Now, if you're taking notes today, I want you to think about a few concepts that we've covered here. The first one is that it says, you shall bake 2 loaves with leaven. And that these loaves, so leaven would be the first concept, these are first fruits. So we have leaven and first fruits. The next concept I want us to think about is that these are to be holy to the Lord, and they're holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, these are going to be the concepts we're going to focus on. So that's why I said, if you're taking notes, you should see these 4 points laid out through the message as we begin to go through the scriptures today and learn more about this Feast of Harvest. So you can kind of imagine the timing of what's going on here. Back in the days of unleavened bread, when the wave sheaf was made, that offering to God, it was at the beginning of the first harvest that came in the spring of the year. And from that time, they have been going and they've been plucking and gathering and chopping down the harvest and the spring harvest and the grain harvest, and they've been gathering it together this time to come now to the end of that period when it's gathered in to come and make this offering unto God, this offering of first fruits in the Feast of Pentecost. Now, I want you to think about that harvest and what was going on and why these 50 days of harvesting are so important, because when you look at what God is doing, He likens what He's doing to a harvest, to the bringing in, to the gathering in of the grain. It's part of what He does, both in the spring and in the fall. But this is that completion of that spring harvest. Now, let's turn to the book of Acts. And we're going to pick it up here in chapter 1. And we're going to look at this Feast of Pentecost that was celebrated after the death and resurrection of Jesus and after His ascension. This first Pentecost, because Jesus, before ascending into heaven, told His disciples that they needed to wait until they had received power from on high. Notice this in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Acts 1:4, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And He said, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" So here we see the promise that God says to wait. Now notice in Acts 2, verse 1, it says, "So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then Peter, as we know, went on to deliver a message, being filled with the Spirit, teaching the people and giving them what Jaden had read in the memory verse: to repent, to be baptized, to receive the Holy Spirit, and that the call is to you and to all who are afar off. God was beginning a process of bringing people into the fold through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it happened on this day. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 11. Because we're going to combine these concepts that we read about in Leviticus with the way the loaves, the first fruits, being holy unto God and being holy unto the priest. And we're going to begin to see what God is really teaching. Because, right, we're not doing offerings today in terms of, I didn't bake bread with first offerings and grain offerings, and I'm not waving that, I'm not sacrificing animals. But in what God was saying there in Leviticus 23, He is teaching us something very profound and something to get excited about and worthy of celebrating in His plan for you and me. Because this day, my friends, is about what God is doing in us, forming us and shaping us. So notice here in Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. Romans 11 and verse 16. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." If the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. Now, the counting to Pentecost began with an offering, a wave sheaf, a wave offering of first fruits. And as we discussed, you couldn't even begin to partake of that harvest that you were bringing in unless you had offered that wave offering to the Lord. It is the first thing. And in order for that harvest to mean anything to you, to mean anything to your life, your daily bread. You had to make the offering. You had to have the offering of the first fruits. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of how God is using Christ in our lives to completely change who we are. You know, as sin can come into our lives and envelop us and come into us and so take over and so bring us into oppression, into bitterness, into sadness, into pain, do you realize that the flip side of that is when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, He begins a process of transformation by when the first fruit comes in, the lump becomes holy. When the first fruit is holy, the lump becomes holy. The power of Christ to take possession, the power of Christ to reign, the power of Christ to rule in your life, in my life, to change everything about us. There's an amazing thing that is happening in our lives when we realize what Christ wants to do and in faith submit to it and to see Him in that sacrifice. Notice in Romans 8, let's just pick it up here in verse 9. He says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So do you hear what he's saying about how vital having the Holy Spirit is? If the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you, and friends, if you have doubt about whether the Holy Spirit dwells in you, we really need to talk. Because without the Holy Spirit, you're not His. You should know and know that you know. You should have confidence because you see the working of God in your life, the leading, the guiding, the teaching, the helping, and the power to overcome in your life that comes when the Spirit of God is present. The Spirit of God convicts of sin. The Spirit of God convicts of righteousness. The Spirit of God convicts of judgment. And when the Spirit of God is ruling in our lives, we will see this being evident. We will see the work of God within us. And it is this work of God that is so transforming, so much so that He says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice what it says there back in verse 1 of chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." Do you realize how powerful that is? You know, we talked about this concept a few weeks ago. We talked about it in terms of the law of aerodynamics and gravity. Gravity is something that we expect, right? If I stand up on this stage and I take a step out, you all expect that I'm going to have to fall down to this level. We live with gravity. We understand gravity. We understand the things that pull us back down to earth. It is the same acquaintance we have with sin. It's what's common. It's what's normal. It's what's standard. But you realize that there is a law that can so overpower gravity that no matter how strong gravity is, when the law is properly applied, the law of aerodynamics, with proper thrust, it lifts up every time. You go to flying a plane, and you know with the wings and the way it's designed, they will go down that runway. And when they hit a certain speed and the flaps are back, that plane just takes off. What happened to gravity? Did gravity go away? No. It's just that the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of God in you is greater than the law of sin and death. I want you to really start to get into this and get your mind around this concept, because it is the power of God to change and transform you from where you are today to where God would have you to go. It is a process of making you holy, of righteous, of experiencing joy in your life. It is the process by which God will take you and make your life completely different than it is today. And the things of gravity that keep pulling you down, and the things of vanity in this world that try to suck you into the cares of this life, have no power. They all want to pull you back down. But the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will keep you soaring. Amen. You have to have faith in this, friends. You have to have a walk in this, friends. He says there is no condemnation now. Verse 1, to those who are in Christ Jesus, and notice the qualifier, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now here's what I can give you assurance of. If you are willing to submit your life to God, God will provide the power. You ever really think about this, even with planes and getting in a plane? Planes are really heavy, right? I mean, you look at it and you're like, wait, I can kind of think that something lighter can go up. But I mean, when you think about the number of tons in a plane, the amount of sheer weight, and then you're putting all the luggage on there and all the people on there and all the water on there and the food on, you start to think about the sheer weight. When you just look at it, you say, that doesn't really make sense. And you know, when it comes to the law of sin, you can look at it and say, how am I ever really going to stop doing what I'm doing? How am I going to change before the Lord to do that which honors and pleases Him? And you see, as much as we might struggle in the flesh to do this, we're absolutely powerless to change who we are. But when we have faith in God and in the power and the working of His Spirit in our lives, there is such a strong force. It looks as simple as that plane going down the runway and just whew, takes right off. Where did gravity go? It seemed to have no power, no control. It seemed helpless. And friends, that is the power of the Spirit in you. When you walk according to the Spirit, you are changed. Galatians chapter 5. Scott read it yesterday. Hold your place in Romans. I want to read it right now. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I want you to notice how definite this is. Verse 16. Galatians 5:16. I say to you then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, what happens when a plane stops obeying the law of aerodynamics? Down, right? Because there's another law waiting to take over. As easy as it looks for planes to go up and down and up and down, and it's just amazing, really, when you think about it, right? The tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of flights that go on without a crash. It's really amazing how when you are in tune with a law, how gravity has no power to stop you. But once a plane stops following the law of aerodynamics, the law of gravity takes over and starts pulling it back down. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There really isn't kind of middle ground. One is ruling over the other. Except that with a plane and with physics, the analogy breaks down. Because you are either in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. You're either walking with God or you're walking according to your own ways. And God gave us the power of the Spirit so we could walk in His ways. Notice what He says here in chapter 5 of Galatians still. Galatians 5. He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Nothing can stop that. Nothing can bring that down. Nothing can judge against that. Nothing can bring you into condemnation when this is the fruit of your life. And notice this, "And those who are Christ's." Okay, how do you become one of Christ? He says, if the Spirit of God is not in you, you're not His. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are His. Those who are Christ's, that He has taken possession of, that our high priest has a hold on us. He says, "Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof and the desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So the process of our lives being changed is that God claims us. The call goes out. We repent. We believe. We receive of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's power in our lives is to claim us as God's own. And the work of the Spirit in our lives is that we crucify the flesh, its lusts, and its passions. So that there is no more this power over us. So look back again in Romans 8. Verse 2. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Not that the law of sin and death don't exist, but you're free of it because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. What power can it have in your life when you have God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory? You realize this is the great mystery. God dwelling amongst us and dwelling within us. But notice how deep this goes. Verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That power of the Spirit of life puts it to death. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. But not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." If the first fruits is holy, the lump is holy. The first fruits of His Spirit in you, it's just that. It's just the first part. It's a first fruits. But there is a completion that comes at the redemption of your body. That God wants us to see and understand. All this work of overcoming sin and death in the flesh, all this work of overcoming the lusts of the flesh and the passions thereof, is a work that is going on by the power of God in our lives that is leading us to a complete redemption and the full payment, you could say, of God's Spirit to you. There's a fullness yet to come. There's more. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5:1, "And know this, if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." A down payment, an earnest payment that you will receive the fullness. The freedom from the law of sin and death has a fullness waiting. You have the first fruits of it now. Will you live in subjection to the Holy Spirit to crucify the lusts of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit with God now? You see, when the disciples came and were told to wait at Jerusalem, Jesus said, "I want you to wait. Don't go out till you receive power from on high. And then you will be my witnesses throughout all this land and throughout the whole world." The witness of God in you. The witness of a life transformed. The witness of Christ possessing you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the first territory Jesus is conquering in this world. He is coming after your heart. He is coming after your mind. He is coming after you to train you and ask you to give of yourself voluntarily, to come forward to the power of God, to be submissive to it, that your whole life would be turned upside down for Him, and that you would walk in a path of righteousness as a witness and a light in a world that has rejected Him and gone dark. You are to bring the light of the Spirit. The fire of God goes through you to this world. To be a witness of a kingdom. To be ambassadors saying, be reconciled to God. To know God. To love God. To pursue God. Knowing that in Him all righteousness dwells. Friends, there is such a power that is given to us that is to pervade our whole lives. That in every aspect we would live unto Christ. What, in word or deed, that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this feast and as we begin to think about what God is working in our lives, you realize the shedding of all the flesh is found in the faith in what God is doing. The faith in His giving of the Spirit. Do you believe you have the Spirit of God? Do you live by the Spirit of God? Do you walk in the ways of the Spirit of God? From the moment you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, do you think about God is ruling my life? That I need you, God. That I need your help. That I can't do this alone. That you show the way. That you provide the opportunities. That you give the blessings. That you show the paths. Because so often our lives get caught up in saying, okay, time out, God. It's my time. And we go back into the flesh. And we leave that blessing. And we leave that walk. We've got to have a passion that comes from God and that continues to be stirred. Don't quench the Spirit and say, I've done enough. You don't know how much you can do by the power of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you realize what's limiting us is us? It's our faith. Do we believe in God? Do we see God in what's happening? Or every time things don't go our way, do we say, well, He must not be listening or He must not be caring? Maybe the very thing you're going through is exactly where He wants you to be. But the choice you have in that moment is, do you have faith that God is with you in the trial? Faith in the famine? Faith that He will provide in that moment? Because you realize if you're not getting what you want, if your business isn't going the way you want, if your marriage isn't going the way you want, that's the time where you have to say, do I have faith in what God is doing or not? And realize if in those places you have your doubts, that's the opportunity to run back to God and say, God, thank you for revealing. You know what? I was questioning you. Don't you realize? He's regurgitating all that doubt up. He's taking all the things that are not confident in Him out. Because how can you please Him without faith? You can't. The Spirit comes by faith. You have to believe. You have to trust. You have to know that God will give you everything you need. The provision, the protection, the care, the teaching, the answer when you need it. The walk of faith is not saying I've got all the answers and I got it all figured out. If you're seeking for that, thinking that's your faith, you're going to be very misguided. The faith is that you believe that God is in control and will continue to lead you and give you the answers. And as somebody who's walked on this way a while, He always does. But sometimes you've got to wait. And sometimes He needs to work out that perfect, patient work that only saying no for a while will get you. He's working out. You have to trust that He's working out something deeper, something more vital. And that, my friends, is living by faith and walking in the Spirit. To be content in who God is and what He's doing. To have faith that He truly cares about you and what's going on in your life. And as you come before Him and submit that to Him, that He takes up your cares and worries and He takes them into His hands and His control. Because there is no other place you should ever want to be. No matter what trial you're facing, no matter what you're going through, just to know that your life is in God's hands. That is where your faith should be abiding. Thank you, Father, for what you give me. Thank you, God, that you hear me. Thank you, God, that you give me at the right time. Thank you that I can trust you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you care so much about me. And you give Him all that love right back. Because you know He is your God. And the Spirit that He gives is changing and working out something in us that the world can't even really imagine, that the flesh can't really conceive, that you, my friends, were called to be the children of God. The children of God. Do you believe that? You have received the Spirit of adoption, or as it could be, sonship. You have been made a child of God. Just let it sink into your heart. You are the child of God. You are an heir of God. How big is that? You are a joint heir with Christ. Who am I to be a joint heir with Christ? See, the reality when you really start reading and believing what has been revealed in the Scriptures and the mystery of God, it can be overwhelming. To think that God is having kids and we're it. And all this walk is to bring us into the fullness. What is it to be a child of God? What is it to live in the fullness? Do you realize that is where we are today, friends? In between this time of the giving of the Spirit and our receiving it by faith to the time of the day of our redemption that we're groaning for, He's working all this out. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:14, picking up here in the middle of a thought, but Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Wow. You were baptized in His name. Because you are His child. verse 16, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul gets down on his knees, and his prayer is that you and I, that He would grant to us, according to the riches of His glory, that we would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Is this your prayer for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, for the people that you can see at this church? Are you praying that God would grant that we would have the power, the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man? Scott said it yesterday. This is it. Everything we want in our relationship with God comes because of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not His. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not children. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't come before God. Without the Holy Spirit, we are lost. When you know and understand and believe this, would you ever let the Spirit of God vacate your life and ignore the Spirit of God and the leadership and presence and teaching? Do you realize without God's Spirit within you, you're nothing, we're nothing. We have nothing. We are lost. We are without hope in the world. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go, I'll pray the Father and He will send the Spirit to you." So if you think having Christ in your life was important, how about the Holy Spirit? Jesus is saying, it's your advantage that I leave you, that the Holy Spirit would come. Are you seeking to be led and guided by the Spirit constantly? Paul said, when I get to this place, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom we are named as His children, to pray that you would be strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does that happen? By the Spirit. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. How? Because you've been strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul's saying, my prayer is that you be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, because this is how you will walk in faith. This is how you will come to understand the length and breadth and width and height of the love of God. This is how you will know. And you realize that this gazing upon God that comes by His Spirit and by the leading of His Spirit, by discovering what it is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, discovering what it is to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It is this work in our lives, friends, that brings us to this moment that He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not some of it, not part of it, but all of it. The Spirit of God is given as a first fruit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit dwelling within us, but we are groaning, saying, redeem me, Lord. I need to shed this body. I need to move on. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. And what He is promising on this day of first fruits is that there is a time coming that you will be filled with the fullness of God. Do you realize what is being offered to you? Do you realize what is being promised to you? Do you realize why Jesus laid down His life for you, for everything? Because He wanted to see you, friends, filled with the fullness of God, to be a child, not just in name, but in reality. Wow. To be filled with the fullness of God? To be filled with the fullness of God? Do we even begin to understand the fullness of God? the whole point of Him coming to make you His own, to make you Christ, that you overcome the flesh, that you overcome by the power of the Spirit, that you walk in the Spirit, is so that you come to know what it is to live by faith in Christ who dwells in you, and to know and comprehend His love. To know His love. Because when you know His love, it's not an intellectual thing, it's an experiential thing. That as the Spirit of God dwells in us, we begin to express and live out love. And that love is something that will just blossom and grow and bring about that fullness. Do you realize the greatness for which God has made you? Do you realize the place that He wants you to abide? The goodness that God has. Luke 13, verse 20. And again He said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." You ever stop to think about how this works? See, there was this permeation of leaven of sin, right? That causes permeation in life. And God says, we need to get rid of all that sin. It said, in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, all that leaven's put away. Truly you are a leaven, for Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. All that leaven was put out. But you realize that what was put in was the Spirit of Christ within us. How does the kingdom of God grow? How does the kingdom of God encompass the earth? Do you realize it begins with first fruits? First fruits who submit to the kingship, the lordship of Jesus Christ. You realize that's how you enter in. That's how your citizenship becomes in heaven. Instead of just being a dweller here on the earth, you have citizenship in heaven because you have looked unto Christ and accepted the sacrifice that He gives to us, and you have received of His Spirit and are now a child of God. We are seeking a homeland that is not found on earth. We are seeking a kingdom that is to come. But the kingdom begins with those who He has first, the first fruits. That is where it begins. And how does leaven work? It says that leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened. How is it that the kingdom of God is going to grow out and encompass the earth? It is because Christ will come and rule with His saints for 1,000 years. It is because Christ is coming and pervading every aspect of our lives. And as people come voluntarily in, they receive of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He takes place in all aspects of their lives, everything will be to His glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Forever. He is going to take over everything. As much as sin has pervaded this world and corruption is seen everywhere, the corruption that is in our lives will be put off. And the corruption that is in this world will be put off. And what this world will be filled with is the glory of God. By the power of the Spirit. This is just the beginning. What happened on the day of Pentecost with the pouring out of the Spirit is just the beginning. What happens when we receive of the Spirit, when we're baptized and we believe, is just the beginning. For the glory that lays before us, Paul said, the sufferings don't compare to the glory that shall be revealed in you. And the glory for this world, for this creation, it's longing too. To see the liberty of the children of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And it's coming, friends. It is coming soon. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. So notice, it is Christ who is the first fruits. What makes us the first fruits is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's. Notice that, that possession again, like Galatians chapter 5. Those who have crucified the flesh, these are Christ's. Those who live in the Spirit, these are Christ's. Those who have received the adoption by the Spirit, these are Christ's. And who does He come for first at His coming? Those who are Christ's. They're His. He comes for His possession. This is the first resurrection, to be raised up at the time of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 42. So in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Paul said, we have been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment, but that we have an inheritance that we're waiting for. What did he say? We receive the first fruits of the Spirit, but we long, waiting for the redemption of our body. The time when this corruption will be put away and the incorruption will be put on. When this mortal will be put away and immortality will be put on. When that which is dishonorable is put away and that which is glorified is put on. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you realize the giving of the Holy Spirit is just a down payment? Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Wow. To bear the image of Christ? That is what you've been called to. To bear the image of Jesus Christ. For I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The whole process of changing us in this flesh now, by the power of the Spirit, is producing a change and transformation in our lives, the completion of which is the redemption of our body at the return of Christ, that we would be the first fruits gathered together unto Him at the resurrection of the dead. It's all part of a great plan. It's all part of a great, great idea that He had, that we could receive a part of Him, that He would dwell in us, and that we would become new creatures in Him. Completely changed. Notice again in Romans 8 with me. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only that, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits given, but what we want is the fullness of Christ. And every day that we are here living is another day for God to do His work in us, that we submit to His ways, that we crucify the flesh, and that we walk in His perfect paths. It's an opportunity. It's a calling. It's a life we've been given. And that groaning, that groaning comes because you're living in the Spirit and you begin to see all the corruption in our own flesh and all the corruption in this world. And you just want it to go away. And you realize, God, I don't fit here. God, I don't belong here. God, I need you to come. And when we sing that song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," it's the cry that is written in Revelation that the Spirit and the church say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," because we need Him to come. And we need Him to put an end to the rule and power and reign that is against Him. Because the rule and power and reign that we want is the rule and power and reign of our Lord who lives in the heavens and who lives in us by the Spirit. And until that day comes, we will fight the good fight of faith. We will press on to seek for the love of God. We will search out the heart and the mind of Almighty God, and we will not give up. Amen. Because in Him we live and we move and we have our being. And you say, nothing of this world will hold me down and nothing will oppress me, for we will live by the power of Almighty God and we will be changed. And we will be the light that God wants us to be. And we will be seeking and groaning that we be unclothed, that we may be further clothed with the glory of God, that we who are being transformed into the image of Christ will bear that image of Christ. For as we have had this natural body, friends, we shall also have that spiritual body. Do you want it? Every day, as you get up in the morning, you have to say, do you want it? Do you value it? Are you going after it? Don't be content with what the world offers. It's all nothing and dust in the wind compared to this offer you have in God. Don't reject or forsake the calling of God in your life. Don't be comfortable just being. Be comfortable in Him. And when you feel that you're not in Him, chasten yourself and cry out, come, Lord Jesus, I need you. Don't be content with anything less than Christ in you. Don't be content with anything else. Because those who are His follow Him wherever He goes. They're His. They're His first fruits. Let's finish in Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. Friends, that are those who are sealed with the Spirit of God in their foreheads. They bear the family name. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard a sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. We groan, we desire for the redemption of our bodies. And there is a prophecy that says a time is coming when you will be redeemed from the earth, you faithful first fruits. Verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Amen.